Our second scripture reading I also am using a different Bible this morning. I just like this translation better. It adds a little more richness, and all translations are valid because scholars work very hard on them, but some just speak to your heart better than others. Let's go with this is New American Standard Translation of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And after he had said these things, this is Jesus, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount, which is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples. Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which on no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, and saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for your peace, but now they have been hidden from your sight. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. There are a lot of perspectives to view this event of Palm Sunday morning. As I was driving down this morning, I was thinking about, it takes a commitment to show up here on Sunday morning, on a cold morning, and it takes a commitment to get out here and walk in the cold. And try to sing constantly as you're walking down the street. Some of us found that to be a little bit challenging and at our age. But I think it goes back to what I was telling the children, that it goes back to we who are trained by God, hopefully in Sunday school classes and from the pulpit, to look for the signs of the Lord's coming. We show up because we know the Lord's going to be there. Now, that's not always the case. I remember reading just the other day a young man, a former, I believe he was a Special Forces soldier in the United States Army, who had served both in Iraq and then later in Afghanistan. When he heard about that the Ukrainians needed help, and they had put out a call for volunteers, he grabbed a plane ticket and flew out there. It seemed the right thing to do. But unfortunately, he didn't follow one of Jesus' instructions along the way. Jesus said, count the cost. count the cost if you're going to do something charitable, something that you feel is good. If you're going to follow me, he said, count the cost. Well, the soldier went, and he was hoping to, lend his skills and his military training to help the Ukrainians. But he didn't figure on several issues. Number one, he didn't speak the language. The language was a terrible barrier for him. He had to get somebody to interpret orders. Then second was the loneliness. He was a foreigner. He didn't have the support system that the U.S. military builds in wherever they go. He didn't have the brothers and sisters of the armed forces on either side of him that he knew, and that, he knew they would have his back. He was really in unfamiliar territory. As I recall from the article, he, after a few weeks, just couldn't handle it anymore. He bought a plane ticket and came back to the United States. It seemed like a good thing, but he didn't count the cost. He didn't read the situation as it truly was. As you follow Jesus this week, as I instructed the children a few minutes ago, read the signs. Where is God going? What is the movement? We're going to be talking about that movement in our lesson this morning. But where is God going? Are you in tune with God enough to know where God, what direction God is calling you to go to? And if you hear that call, are you counting the cost? Luke tells us that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem from the southeast side of the city near Bethany. This works with what we know of his last days, that in just last week's lesson, he was in the home of of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary washed his feet with the expensive lotion that she had prepared for his burial. So he's approaching the city. He came first to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives then descended into a valley between the Mount of Olives and the walls of Jerusalem. At the base of the Mount of Olives, before he would again ascend up into Jerusalem, Jesus would pass by the Garden of Gethsemane. And you may recall that he would return to the Garden of Gethsemane for his final prayers before his arrest and betrayal. Within 1 week, he would return to this valley, and it would become for Jesus the valley of the shadow of death. As I read this passage and consider Jesus descending from the Mount of Olives, I remember that beautiful passage from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Think about this. Picture it in your mind. He's going from the Mount of Olives down into the valley of the shadow. He knew what waited him in Jerusalem. And even as the people were crying, Hosanna, he saw the rejection looming in the future. Tears welled up in his eyes, and he wept when he considered his rejection by Jerusalem, the city named for peace, Shalom, would have no peace, for it did not recognize the coming of the Messiah. Jesus knew all of this, and he knew that the suffering and death which awaited him was all the more necessary. So he entered the valley of the shadow. He came to where the Gethsemane lay, but still Jesus proceeded up again through the gates of Jerusalem after passing through the valley of the shadow. And he knew that there would be indeed a table set in the presence of his enemies. Now, tradition tells us that Jesus entered the city through the gate which is today commonly called the Golden Gate. It was also known as the Mercy Gate. In Jesus' day, it was called the Beautiful Gate. It was the gate nearest to the front of the temple. And in Jewish traditions, it was the gate through which the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. Even the followers of Islam believed in the prophecies of the Jewish Messiah entering that gate. They believed it so much that when the Ottoman ruler Sultan Suleiman took over Jerusalem, he sealed that gate in 1541 AD to prevent the Messiah's entrance. The gate remains bricked up today. Of course, we know that Suleiman was about 1,500 years too late, wasn't he? So Jesus came down. He went through that gate. He came to Jerusalem, down from the Mount of Olives, into the valley, past the Garden of Gethsemane, and up into the gate, which was called Beautiful. Do you see the symbolism of this movement? Can you read the signs of this transition? He came from the Mount of Olives, where the olives are grown and where they are harvested. He came from a ministry that was all about harvesting souls, all about bringing people into God's kingdom. He's going from there down the mountain into the valley of the shadow of the death to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what's a Gethsemane? A Gethsemane is simply a rock that is used, stacked upon olives, and it's very, very heavy, and it pushes the olives down, and it has a little channel below it that collects the olive oil and channels it down to a place where it is gathered into pots. Those stones were heavy, but they were necessary. The olives had to be crushed to gain that precious oil. Jesus himself was going to be crushed. He was going to his own Gethsemane. But first he had to go through the beautiful gate, the golden gate, the mercy gate, and the first thing that he would see shining in the sunlight would be the temple of Almighty God. The temple that symbolized God's presence. It is in this same transition that Jesus' life was changing. Up to now, he had had a fruitful ministry with people lining along the highway like ripe olive trees. But now he's descended into the valley of the shadow. He has submitted himself to being crushed in order that the precious oil of forgiveness might anoint any who come to him in faith. Then beyond the shadow, the valley of the shadow, he entered the beautiful gate into the new life, the very presence of God the Father. Now think about, let's shift back to Psalm 23. From green pastures and still waters, we go down the path of righteousness into the valley of the shadow of death. Our enemies are confronted, and we are anointed with the oil of gladness until our cup runneth over. Then goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. We become traveling partners with Jesus, who has gone before and followed that very road already. These are the signs and the symbols that we're looking to today on this Palm Sunday. These are the pattern of salvation for everyone who would come to Jesus. And the pattern is everywhere that we look. Everywhere in the Old Testament, God's people move from fruitful lives into the valley of the shadow of death, and God lifts them up in forgiveness and grace and mercy, and he brings them into his loving care. King David foretold it in the psalm, and the pattern is repeated in variations all through the Old Testament. But only in Jesus is the pattern perfected. And only in Jesus is the whole world offered forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Jesus came into the city amid cheers and high hopes that he would be the one that would revolt, lead the revolt, and liberate the nation of Israel from Roman rule. They were so set on this perception that it would never occur to them that the liberation that he would bring was a liberation from sin and death, far more serious oppressors. Now this week, as you proceed through Holy Week, I invite you to read the signs, to look at and reflect upon your faith, being a follower of Jesus Christ, in the midst of the turmoil that we find ourselves in the world. Do exactly what I was inviting the children to do during the children's sermon, and to look at the signs, read what is there, and then remember what Jesus told us. Now, as a gateway into this coming week, a choir has prepared a program that's going to be an extension of this sermon, actually. So I invite you now to listen as the choir shares with us Father, Forgive Them by Pepper Choplin.
Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Save yourself and come down from the cross.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bring gratitude and praise to you. As we begin this holy week, may we walk with you, not just into Jerusalem. May we never leave your side, even through the terror and the horror that you will experience. Help us to be alongside of you, that on that glorious morning, next Sunday morning, we might burst forth in joy at your resurrection and the new life you bring and make available to all of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.